All right, Job chapter 1, have you got it?
Sure.
All right, a couple of you don't, though. Need to find it quickly, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Unfortunately, that's not the end for Job's troubles, because then we find that he loses his health in chapter 2. And his wife ends up broken. She cries out, "Curse God and die." God doesn't say anything to her. God does not rebuke her. She was not the champion that God had chosen in this contest with the devil. Job was. And Job doesn't know what's going on. 3 friends, and they're godly friends. They're good friends. They come to comfort him. 7 days, 7 nights, they are at Job's side. They see that his grief was great, and 7 days and 7 nights, they don't say a word. After 7 days and 7 nights, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." He did not curse his God, but he did curse his day. And that leads the friends to start coming up with a what they believed was the reason that Job was going through his suffering. If I was to title the message today, it would be this: Suffering and You Don't Know Why, and Neither Does Anybody Else. Suffering and You Don't Know Why, and Neither Does Anybody Else. I've noticed over the years that a lot of times when somebody suffers, that friends, good friends, think they know the reason why somebody else is going through suffering. In this particular case, Job didn't know why he was suffering. There were things that he didn't see. And I want to deal with some of those things that were going on in his suffering that made the suffering so difficult for him. All right? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, dear God, You'd fill me with the Spirit of God and make the message plain to our hearts. There is suffering. That's reality. It's the way it is. It hurts to suffer. And sometimes the suffering is absolutely great. Even right now, as we know from the news, just in our own country, with what took place in the last hurricane, there's still people that haven't been found up in North Carolina. They're still missing. People have lost loved ones, their homes. All that they had in this life has been taken away from them. Suffering. And they're going through it. And suffering comes to all of us in one form or another at different times in our life. So teach us, I pray today, and help us when that suffering comes to look at it correctly, whether we know the reason for it or not. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's all kinds of suffering. There's physical suffering. There's suffering for loss. Every day, and loss can be a loss of a friend, a loss of a family member. There can be a number of things that take place that cause grief to a person's heart that hurts, especially in the night hours when you're laying there and cannot sleep. And it seems like for all of us, it's part of the nature of man, that after a while we begin to question why. Why are we going through the suffering? Of course, we need to understand, first of all, the obvious reason for all suffering is found for us in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man, when man disobeyed God. Before that, there was no suffering at all. That's when it began. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, the Bible describes the horrible condition of man after the fall. As a matter of fact, He tells us in Genesis 8:21, "For the imaginations of man's heart are only evil from his youth." Why is there so much suffering? Because man is evil. And if you want to understand the depths of the evilness of mankind, then all you have to do is read Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and go through the remainder of the chapter. And God makes it very plain that we have evil hearts, that we have sinned. We don't want to go God's way. We want to go our own way. Now, man's sin, then, is the underlying reason for suffering. That's the underlying reason. Without man's sin, to begin with, there'd be no suffering on this planet. We want to get mad at God for that. It wasn't God's fault. God warned them when He told them they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Told them the day they did that they would die, and death entered the world when they sinned, when they disobeyed God. But now, let's break it down a little bit for mankind. According to the Scripture, besides the basic underlying reason for suffering, there are also, I think we could give five categories for suffering. One category is chastening, that some people suffer because when they're children of God, when they do wrong, God promises to chasten them in Hebrews chapter 12. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So He warns us that there's going to be a chastening. Now, that's not for everybody. He only chastens His children, and He scourges everyone that believeth. It is always severe and it's tough, but people do go through chastening. And how you get the chastening to end is simply getting right with God. Then there's reaping, and I probably should have used reaping first because this is for both saved people and lost people. Whatever you plant, that's what you reap. Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You can count on it. Just like in the physical world, you plant corn, you're not going to get alfalfa, you're going to get corn. You plant potatoes, you're not going to end up with pineapples. Just not going to happen. What you sow, that's what you reap. You can count on that. Now, you can get right with God, but there's still going to be reaping. As a Christian, you've got two forms of suffering. If those of you who are born again, you've got the suffering of reaping what you sow, and then you've got the problem with the chastisement of God. One, you can end. The other's going to continue to come, and that's the reaping, of course. But then there's another one. That's testing. There are times that God does test his believers. And we have several examples of those in the scripture to prove our faithfulness to the world, that we love God and we mean it. To others, there is a suffering that is a molding where God is making us what he wants us to be. In the book of Jeremiah, you have an entire chapter dealing with the potter's house and what the potter goes through in molding what it's making to make it everything that it should be. And there's a tremendous picture there for us. God's not done with us. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them were the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is molding us to make us what he'd have us to be. And then there's a fifth kind of suffering. And that fifth kind of suffering is simply for the glory of God. You remember in John chapter 9, there was a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, they said, this man's been born blind. Who did suffer, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither of them sinned. He said, this was for the glory of God. Now, when you're talking about for the glory of God, let's face it, there is a difference in suffering, knowing why you're suffering, and then you're suffering and you don't have a clue why you're suffering. As far as you know, everything has been right with the Lord in your relationship with God. Now, let me just say, in this passage, there are several things that Job didn't understand because he simply did not know that he was not aware of. And it's not that he should have been aware of it. But the very first thing, he didn't know what went on in heaven. In chapter 1, I read to you what took place in heaven. Job is not privy to any of this. Now, Job willingly admits that all of the possessions that he had, all the riches that he had, the children that he had, all of that was a gift from God. He understood that. He enjoyed what God had given him. He enjoyed the fellowship with his children. And you've heard me say before, it's amazing that he was not naive about his children. He even gave sacrifices for his children, lest they curse God in their hearts. And he didn't want that, of course. And of course, no parent ought to want that. But they hadn't cursed God in their hearts. They didn't die because they had done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, they didn't die because Job had done anything wrong. The devil was presenting his, remember, he's the accuser of the brethren, had presented his accusation against the children of God by saying, they only praise you because you've been good to them. That's it. Now, may I say, after 50 years of being a pastor, there are a lot of Christians that are exactly that way. For the most part, the devil is not lying. That's a shame, isn't it? The truth is, our God is good no matter what's going on in our life. Whether we have our health or don't have our health, God is good. whether we have the things that we want or don't have the things that we want, God is still good. And he proved his goodness to us by putting his own son on the cross of Calvary to die in our place, to pay our sin debt so we could have an eternity with him where there'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, any of that. But Job, remember now, Job does not have a Bible. It has not been written yet. We don't know how much he understood about God, but according to what he says here, he understood that God was good and that God didn't owe him all the things that he had, that God had given to him, and whether he had a lot or had nothing, God was worthy to be praised, and he does the amazing thing when he loses it all. The scripture says he worshiped, but he didn't know why. The devil had been accusing the people of God. They only praise you, God, when they've got everything they want. You take it from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And what's happened is, in this contest between the Lord and Satan, God has chosen Job to be his champion. Job knows nothing about it. But he's been especially chosen. Now, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that had God made an announcement, I need someone willing to go through the greatest suffering that a man could go through. I need someone who will stand for me no matter the suffering. I believe Job would have raised his hand and said, I'll do it. I believe that because of how he acted when he lost everything and didn't know. He's still standing for God. He's still praising God. Wow, what a believer. What a man. When he loses all of his health, he still does not charge God foolishly with his mouth. And yet he doesn't know what's going on. He knows he's hurting. He knows he's lost all of his children. He's lost all of his possessions. He sees his wife literally broken because of the loss. And let me just say again, most of you know how I feel about Job's wife. I believe she was a very godly lady because I don't believe this godly man would have married somebody who wasn't. But she doesn't know what went on either in heaven. And she is not the one that is the champion God picked out. Job is the champion. I mean, here's a woman. She's lost all her kids. You can forget all the sheep and the oxen, the she-asses that they had. And I'm sure she'd be glad to have all of her kids with her over having all the stuff that she had. But now her strength, her husband, it looks like he's going to die. She's just broken. God does not rebuke her. And Job says, you speak like one of the foolish women. In other words, he wasn't used to hearing his wife talk like that. This is no light thing. But the amazing part about that is this, that Job takes the suffering and still praises God. He not only didn't know what went on in heaven, but he didn't know that it would glorify God. I mean, after all, God chose him as his champion. We don't get any further thought than just what Job said as to what he is thinking. He just knows he's lost everything. He didn't know that this was for the glory of God. And he glorifies him anyway. If you don't know why the suffering, for instance, if it's God chastening you because you've done wrong, that's one thing. Get right with God and you can end the chastening. If it's reaping, you know that if you'll sow right, you'll end up reaping right again. And so just change what you're sowing. And you can get some good reaping down the line and have to put up and just say, hey, I deserve it. I did wrong. That's why I'm reaping wrong. I did wrong. You can get over that. If it's a matter that God is molding you to make you what you need to be for His glory, you can say, God, help me learn the lesson. After all, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul had a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Because of the abundance of the revelations, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. It'd be easy for him to be lifted up in pride. And the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God wanted to continue to use Paul, and for that, he needed that thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But Job didn't know that. Job truly is an amazing man. He doesn't know what's going on in heaven. He did not know that it would glorify God. And he didn't know that it would be written in a book for everybody to see. As a matter of fact, go over to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. In the midst of the confrontation that he has with his three friends, he makes a statement. Remember, he's suffering. His friends, when they heard him curse his day, they'd been with him for 7 days and hadn't heard him say a word. So they immediately came to the conclusion it was because he'd been doing wrong. And they began to accuse him. And so he starts justifying himself to his friends. But notice in chapter 19 and verse 23, Job says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Now, I wonder if God didn't smile at that just a little bit. I really think, Brother Nelson, if he'd have known that his words were being written down, I think he'd have changed his words. Oh, that my words are written. Listen, Jesus said that God keeps record of every idle word, and we will give an account for those words that we've said. God doesn't forget. He's God. Unless, of course, you get right and get saved, and then as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our transgressions from us. What a great God that we have. But I'll just bet he wished that he would have known that those words that he was saying would be written, especially when the Lord comes on the scene and asks Job 84 questions. You think you know so much, Job? Where were you when? And then 84 questions, and he doesn't wait for an answer. And when God gets done, Job says of himself, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Not only that, he didn't know that it would comfort millions. I mean, there have been people down through the centuries now that have been comforted reading the book of Job. I don't care what suffering you've been through. You take heart in knowing what Job went through. And that God was taking knowledge of it. God doesn't come out and say, hey, Job, this was for you. Hey, Job, this is for you, for the glory of God. God doesn't tell him anything. Now, he's wrong about what he says to his friends. His friends were wrong about what they said to him. Job doesn't have a clue. They don't have a clue about what's going on. Nobody knows. When Elihu comes on the scene, all Elihu does is find fault with the way Job responded. And if there's any unfair thing about Elihu in this whole mess, you want to say, well, Elihu, you go through the suffering and see how you do with it. But God doesn't, when God's getting after people, he gets after Job and he gets after his three friends, but he never gets after Elihu either. So that's interesting. Heard one man say, man, I just don't have any patience with Elihu. And I said, well, God doesn't act that way. Not only that, Job didn't know that God would give him twice as much. In chapter 42 of the book of Job, in verse 10, the scripture says this, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." How about that? Gave him twice as much as he had before. Job didn't know that. Now, the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." For those of us who are saved, no matter what suffering we go through, God's more than going to make up for it in heaven. You don't have to know now. Job didn't know what was going to take place. Job was surprised what had been happening, and man, it hurt. How many people get bitter on God, lose their testimony, because they think of their going through the troubles instead of thinking of glorifying God? And then they feel as foolish as Job probably did when he found out that all his words were written in a book. Now, the suffering was so great. How in the world could Job take it? How could he do it? He didn't know why. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know why it was happening. How in the world could he go through it? And I want to submit to you, he could go through it because of the things he did know. We say, well, all those things he didn't know, what could he have known? Well, first of all, he knew that God would not cast away his people. Turn over to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. He knew that. He knew that his God doesn't, matter of fact, the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Job didn't have those verses, but it doesn't change the fact he knew that God would not cast him away. If you look, for instance, chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, he says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." He knew that God will not cast them away. In chapter 9, when Job, now that was Bildad first speaking, but in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "And Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." He says, "I believe God. I believe God will not cast his children away." And he doesn't. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to be with us. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you're saved, you belong to him, and he will not cast you out. What a great promise. That's tremendous. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, well, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Not only did he know that God would not cast away his people, he knew that God was creator and sustainer. If you look over in chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, notice how he responds here. Verse 9, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee." Tremendous promises from the Lord. He knew that God would sustain him. Now, friend, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, he'll sustain you. If you're without Christ as Savior, you're on your own. I want you to get that. This man knew God. This man had taken Christ as his Savior. He knew, now get this, he didn't even have a New Testament, but he knew he was saved. How did he know he was saved? Well, let me just show you. Go over to, Job chapter 13. And I want you to notice verse 18. He says, "Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." Now that word justified is a word that means to be declared not guilty. But all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We are guilty. We were guilty. But in Jesus Christ, we have been justified, declared not guilty. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He knew he was justified. I know I have eternal life. Why? I have the Son. He says, "I've written these things so you can know you have eternal life." Amen. Dear friend, you can have eternal life and know it today. Come to Jesus. We can go through the promises of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Amen. Promises like that throughout the scriptures. You can have eternal life and know that you've got it. Had a man say to me one day, "Then what's the point of the judgment? What's the point of the judgment if you can know that you have eternal life here?" Those judgments have to do with your works. Eternal life is settled not by your works, but what you've done with Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He didn't say religion. He didn't say baptism. He that hath the Son hath life. And he says, "I've written this so you can know that you have eternal life." Not only that, he knew where he was going. Go, I love this passage. Go over to chapter 19 of the book of Job. This is powerful. Job chapter 19. Here he is, man. He's lost everything. He's sick. Doesn't look like he's going to survive the sickness that he has. But notice what he says in verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Good night. He didn't even have a Bible, and he understood more than a lot of church members know today. Isn't that amazing? "I know my Redeemer liveth." Yeah, hallelujah, the grave was empty. By the way, the reason we meet on Sunday and not Saturday, not the Sabbath, we meet on the first day of the week because the first day of the week is Resurrection Day. And it's also the first day of the week that the New Testament church began to meet on Resurrection Day when Jesus appeared unto the disciples and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Receive ye the Spirit of God." And they received the Spirit of God on Resurrection Day. And then the next Sunday, they met again. That's why the church meets on Sunday. Because God, that's the way it started out. That's what it did. And Jesus honored that. So he knew where he was going. Well, guess what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Man, you can't get any plainer than that. He knew where he was going. I know where I'm going, man. That's settled. No matter what I may suffer down here, this is only temporary. He's got something prepared for me and every born-again believer to be with him in heaven. But here's the thing that I think took him through. Now, those were all good. Those were great. He still didn't know the why of the suffering. But the why is not as important. Matter of fact, I think we ask God why a lot, that even if he told us exactly why, we wouldn't get it. Our thinking just isn't that high. But this one is great. Look over at chapter 42 and verse 2. Man, this is powerful. Job chapter 42, verses 2 and 3. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You say, preacher, what's he saying? He's saying, I said a lot of things I didn't even understand. I didn't know. He knew that he didn't know. But he knew the one who did know. And that's all that mattered. That's where it gets down to that statement that's given four times, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New. The just shall live by what? I don't have to understand. God understands, and that's all that matters. God knows. And God's right. God's good. God's holy. Hallelujah. He knows. That's enough for me. You look at this crazy world and you wonder what on earth are people thinking. And for a whole lot of folks, they just don't know that they don't know. Well, I know I don't know, but I know the one who does know. And guess what? He's the one that's ultimately in control. And he's told us how it's all going to end. And we win. Actually, he won. We just get to enjoy the victory. What a great God. That's what got Job through. He didn't know, but he knew he didn't know. He just knew that he knew God. Suffering. There's a lot of it. How in the world can you make it through it? There was a man that met a preacher on the highway. The pastor asked him how things were going for him. And he began to recount a number of the trials that he had been going through. And some of them were pretty bad. And he said to the preacher, you know, it's almost enough to make a man lose his religion. And the preacher said, no, it sounds more to me like it's enough for a man to use his religion. Yeah, to be sure. Hurts and stuff. All right. What does your faith say? My faith says God is good. My faith said God loves me and put his son on the cross to die for my sin. My faith says that he rose 3 days later from the dead and gives eternal life to all that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that one day I'll leave this world of pain and sorrow and suffering and woe because of man's disobedience to God. And I'll get to spend an eternity with the God of heaven who provided that sacrifice for my sin in a place of no suffering, no pain, no tears, no death. What an amazing place, all because of the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the God that I know. I don't know what tomorrow holds for us. I don't know what the next month holds for us or the next 5 years. It doesn't matter. I know who holds eternity. And I belong to him through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, now you know every individual here. You know who has eternal life and who does not. because you know who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and who hadn't. Now, you said in your word that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you also said in your word, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, Lord, you want each person here to be saved. That's your desire. You'll not make them get saved, but you want them to be saved. You've proven that by your son paying the sin debt for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Now, Father, I pray today for any who've never truly been born again, that today they would respond in the invitation to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, deal with hearts today. Deal with hearts. And Lord, for those going through suffering, those going through hurt and pain, because of, well, it might be the loss of things or the loss of loved ones. God, today, may they look to you and find strength because of what you know, they know about their God. And Lord, we'll thank you as you move upon hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name.